Here's what's going on. As Pastor Travis said a while ago, if you're visiting with us today, we're so thrilled that you're here. We're beginning a brand new journey, a brand new voyage as a church through the incredible gospel of John. And we're not going to have a lot of prelude here. We're just going to dive in. So John chapter 1, one of the things that I've noticed as I get older, and maybe you can relate to this, is it seems like time passes by more quickly as you get older, right? Time seems to fly by. And I noticed this even here recently, because this past August 26th, over the past couple weeks, just a couple weeks ago, my wife and I celebrated our 15-year wedding anniversary, right? 15 years, man. 15 years, which is amazing and awesome. But like 15 years, you go, wow, What in the world, right? And so we decided we wanted to celebrate, right? Because it's kind of a big deal. And so what we did is we decided we're going to get away for a few days just out of town. And we got some friends of ours who happen to own a condo down at St. Simon's. And as many of you know, the only thing better than owning a condo at St. Simon's is knowing someone who owns a condo at St. Simon's, right? Because you don't have to flip the bill. And so they offered to let us go there for free and for a couple days. And because we enjoy free things, we said yes. And we were so jazzed about this, man, because we were going to be able to celebrate our anniversary and get 3 days just she and I without kids, right? And don't get me wrong, we love our kids, but when you have kids, getting a few days without your kids is better than gold, right? And so we decided, man, we're going to do this. It's going to be awesome. And we were just really fired up about it. And we even planned to get, we planned like the perfect trip, I thought, because we said, look, we're going to pack the car the night before. We're going to leave at like 5 a.m. before traffic's like downtown stuff. We're going to get out of here. We're going to begin the drive. We're going to get down there as early as possible to like really enjoy it. And our agenda was simple. We didn't have a real complex agenda. We had a really simple agenda for those 3 days. We said, look, we want to eat lots of fried shrimp. We want to find a couple chairs on the beach. We want to sit down and we want to do nothing to the glory of God for 3 days, right? In the sun. And so as we're driving down there, we're just thinking about this and we're focusing, like we're daydreaming about the ocean. And then that's when something really unfortunate happened. We're on I-16 in the middle of South Georgia. And some of you, if you've ever been down I-16, then you know what a terrible experience it is, and also known as purgatory, right? And so we're there on this road, this long stretch of interstate, and at some point, as we're cruising down I-16, listening to the anniversary song by Tony, going old school for y'all, right? Dreaming about the stress-free days we're going to have down at the beach, all of a sudden I look down on my dash, and the check engine light is on. But here's the deal. The check engine light isn't just on, it's flashing. It's blinking at me. And I think it was actually even blinking in Morse code, saying something like, I'm about to ruin your life, right? And so I look down and I see this flashing check engine light, and I know that can't be good. And immediately my first response when I see this thing is to go, oh no. And my wife looks at me and she goes, what's wrong? And I said, baby, I don't know how to tell you this. It's our 15-year anniversary and our car is breaking down. And so I pull over at the nearest gas station, get off at the next exit, and I pull up at this gas station, I stop, I get out of the car, I lift up the hood, and first of all, that's ridiculous that I would even, I don't even know how to change out windshield wiper blades, right? And here's me going, oh, all right, right? But I got to try to impress the wife, so I got to look, and I didn't see anything obvious, right? Like wires sticking out or anything, so I'm like, well, I don't know what to do, so I shut it, and I just decided, well, let's just kind of keep going. And so we get in the car, and we get back on I-16, and we're going for about a mile or so, and that's when the car begins to shake, okay? And I'm not a gearhead. I don't know a lot about cars, but I do know that when your car begins, you know, to do the Macarena, that's not a good thing. And so we're shaking, and I immediately go, this is not good. So I get my cell phone, and I call my mechanic, Jason Wood. He's a member of this church, and awesome dude. And I called Jason, and thankfully he picked up the phone, and he picked up, and I said, Jason, here's a scenario. I said, I'm heading to the beach with Heather. It's our 15-year wedding anniversary, and the check engine light is flashing at me. The closest dealership is 50 miles away. Is it okay if I just drive? And Jason, being the awesome mechanic that he is, he says to me, he says, Anson, I know you don't want to hear this, but you need to pull over immediately and call a tow truck. because that's going to be cheaper than the problem with your car if you try to drive to the dealership. And so didn't want to hear that, but I did it. And I actually brought in a picture. I want to show you a picture of how we spent our 15-year wedding anniversary. There it is right there. Praise the Lord. That should be on the cover of a brochure for a travel agent right there, right? That's like paradise. There we are somewhere outside of Pembroke, Georgia. Now, I want you to picture this, if you will. So imagine me and my wife in the front seat of a tow truck riding with a guy named Ernie from Pembroke, Georgia. So there we are with Ernie. It's like Ernie and my wife and me, and we're in a tow truck with no shocks, by the way, and we're driving 50 miles to some Honda dealership outside of Savannah. And you're gonna understand, like if you, for those of you who know my wife, you'll totally understand this. My wife, sweetest lady in the world, will talk to anybody, right? We'll have a conversation with anybody. So she decides, I'm gonna carry on a conversation with Ernie. Right? And I'm gonna get to know Ernie. We're on this little tow truck. I'm gonna get to know her. So she's talking to Ernie, like, hey, tell me about your family, Ernie. Hey, how many kids you got? Tell me about them. This is a nice tow truck you got. How long you had this, Ernie? Right? She's like having this conversation. And I, on the other hand, was not in that mood. I'm sitting over here, I'm staring out the window, and I'm not in a good mood at all because all I'm thinking about is the big fat bill I'm about to get from the Honda dealership after they tinker with my car. So like she's happy and talking, and I'm just kind of fuming and stressed out. And finally we pull up to the Honda dealership, and we actually found out, silver lining, that the tow bill was gonna be covered on our insurance, which that was something. So we get to the Honda dealership, and I explain to the mechanic what's going on by making really obnoxious noises, and he says, well, let me take a look at it, and they take our car back. And so here's, picture this, our 15-year wedding anniversary, here's me and my wife sitting down in the waiting room of a Honda dealership somewhere in Rooster Beak, South Georgia, watching The Young and the Restless on their TV, eating peanut butter crackers, right? Holding hands, saying happy anniversary. And it was at this moment, I was just so disappointed, and I was so bummed out and so completely stressed about the bill that I knew was coming and all these things. I wanted to have this incredible weekend with my wife, and it wasn't gonna happen. And then it was at this moment when the general manager for the Honda dealership walks in, and he meets us, and he goes, Mr. and Mrs. McMahon, I just want you to know we found out the problem with your car, and I've got good news. We fixed it, but not only did we fix it, it's covered on your warranty. You don't owe us a dime. Here's your keys. Happy anniversary. And I wanted to hug this brother. But we were in South Georgia, so you don't do that. You know what I'm saying? But I was so, like just like that, my mood changed, right? Just like that. Now, here's the point, family. Here's why I tell you that story. There's not a single person in this room who doesn't like good news. Amen? I mean, like, good news is awesome. Good news is incredible. Like, I don't know anybody who said, no, I think good news is a bummer, right? Like good news is a good thing, and it doesn't matter what the good news is about, right? The good news can be about your car, or it could be good news about your job, or good news about your kids, or good news about your bank account, or good news about your favorite college football team, right? It could be good news about anything, but good news is like always a good thing, and we all really dig good news because good news is good. And today, here's the thing. Today, here at Emmaus Church, we begin a brand new journey through the Gospel of John. And family, I'm gonna tell you, before we read a single verse out of the Gospel of John, before we read a single word out of this book, here's what you need to understand before we even get going. The Gospel of John is good news. So we're going to establish that foundation before we even go anywhere, before the first sermon, before next week's sermon, before we even begin this journey. The Gospel of John is really, really, really good news. Matter of fact, that word gospel is actually from the Greek word evangelion, which literally means good news. That's what the word means. So in other words, to say that we're going to be in the Gospel of John is literally to say we're going to be in the good news of this brother John. Like this guy John is about to share with each one of us some really, really good news. And that good news, family, listen, that good news is good news about a man named Jesus. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not. I've noticed this. I think it's one of the more interesting things that I've noticed is it seems like everyone in our culture has an opinion about Jesus. Have you noticed that? And what's interesting is I'm not just talking about like Christians. Like you would expect Christians to have very succinct and clear opinions about Jesus. But here's what's interesting. It seems like everybody's got an opinion about Jesus. I'm talking like Christians have opinions about Jesus. And like even non-Christians have opinions about Jesus. And when the issue is pressed, I mean, you find out that celebrities have opinions about Jesus and athletes have opinions about Jesus and rock stars have opinions about Jesus and politicians have opinions about Jesus and normal people, your neighbor has an opinion about Jesus. I mean, honestly, I don't know that I've ever met anyone who has heard about Jesus and yet is neutral on the topic of Jesus. I mean, like everybody has an opinion about Jesus, it seems like. And what's interesting is that this isn't just something happening in 2015. This has actually been the case throughout human history. This has been the case for the past couple thousand years. Matter of fact, I was doing some research this past week, and I found the following quotes from people throughout history, well-known people throughout history, who made statements about Jesus and their opinion of Jesus and where they stand on the issue of Jesus. And so I want to read these to you. We're going to put it up on the screen. It is interesting. H.G. Wells, the British author of books like The Time Machine, maybe written in high school like I did. H.G. Wells said this about Jesus. He said, "I'm an historian. I'm not a believer. But I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all history." John Lennon, the frontman for the Beatles, once said this. He said, "Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue with that. I'm right, and I will be proved right. We're more popular than Jesus now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity." Mark Twain once said, "If Christ were here now, there is one thing he would not be, a Christian." Whew. We'll save that sermon. Napoleon, the French general, once said this. He said, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires. But what foundation did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded an empire upon love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him." Fyodor Dostoevsky, I should get a gold star for saying that correctly, the Russian novelist, once said this about Jesus. He said, "I believe there is no one deeper, lovelier, more sympathetic, and more perfect than Jesus. Not only is there no one else like him, there never could be anyone like him." It's interesting. CNN's Larry King was once asked if he could choose anyone throughout human history to interview, who would he choose? And without even missing a beat, Larry King said, "Jesus Christ." And the interviewer then asked him, "Well, what would you ask Jesus Christ? What would you want to ask him?" And Larry King said this. He said, "I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born. The answer to that question would define history for me." Albert Einstein, the scientist and mathematician, once said, "I am a Jew, but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. No man can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life." John Grisham, the author, many of us have read his novels. John Grisham said, "I came under conviction when I was in the third grade and talked with my mother. I told her, I don't understand this, but I need to talk to you. We talked and she led me to Jesus. The following Sunday, I made a public confirmation of my faith. In one sense, it was not terribly eventful for an eight-year-old, but it was the most important event in my life." Madonna, for all you 80s kids out there like me, Madonna, the pop star, once said, "When I was growing up, I was religious in a passionate adolescent way. Jesus Christ was like a movie star, my favorite idol of all." Mike Tyson, the always eloquent boxer, once said, "I'll fight any man, any animal. If Jesus were here, I'd fight him too." True story. And then finally, Bart Simpson once said, "Christmas is a time when people of all religions come together to worship Jesus Christ," right? Which is hilarious. And we could go on and on and on and on. But family, here's the point. Watch this, church family. Here's the point. It seems like everybody around us has an opinion about Jesus. Like even cartoon characters have opinions about Jesus. Seems like everybody's got one. Like some people love Jesus. Some people hate Jesus. Some people want to follow Jesus. Some people even want to fight Jesus. Some people believe that Jesus was just a good man. Some people believe that Jesus was just kind of a first century celebrity. Other people believe that Jesus would make an interesting interview on CNN. You got all these varying opinions about Jesus, but here's what I want you to notice, okay? In spite of what all those opinions were, here's what you need to notice, family. No matter where you stand today on the topic of Jesus, here's what makes every single one of these quotes that we just read incredible. Here's what makes them incredible. What this teaches us is that 2,000 years after the birth of Jesus, people are still talking about him. I mean, like somewhere along the line, don't we have to ask the question, why is that? At some point, don't we have to stop and go, well, that's kind of strange. That's kind of bizarre. I mean, 2,000 years after the birth of this homeless Galilean peasant, people are still talking about this homeless Galilean peasant. I mean, you got to think about it. So get some perspective on it for a second. Back up a bit and let's get a large view of this family, because here's what's so amazing about this. You got to remember, this Jesus we're talking about, this Jesus Christ that we're talking about, Jesus never held a political office. Jesus never ruled an empire. Jesus never went to college. Jesus never married or had any children. Jesus never had a lot of money or material possessions, and Jesus never even traveled over a few hundred miles away from the very spot when he was born. Matter of fact, Jesus died both homeless and poor, and yet 2,000 years later, people are still talking about Jesus. I mean, it's bizarre. I mean, it's crazy when you think about it, because here's what you need to think about. Think about it this way. Ain't nobody talking about Julius Caesar like that. I mean, how many conversations do you hear that center around Julius Caesar? Julius Caesar, who was the most powerful emperor on earth. Julius Caesar, who never lost a single war. Do you know that? He never lost a single war. Julius Caesar, who was the man who ruled the largest empire in the world. But you know what? I don't hear Mike Tyson going, where's Julius Caesar at? I don't want to fight him. Is that not strange to you? I mean, at some point, let's just take the scriptures out of it for a second. Let's just think about that that way. Is that not kind of bizarre? Okay, so here's the question that we need to wrestle with, family. What is it about this Jesus that causes people to have such passionate opinions about him? Well, here's the deal. That's what brings us to the Gospel of John. Because watch this, family. In a world where it seems like everyone around us has an opinion about Jesus, John writes this book. And this is a big deal. And here's the thing, family. Before we dive in, before we read any verses or any passages out of here, before we dive into this series, there's a few things you need to know about this brother John who wrote the Gospel of John. There's a few things you need to know about him. Very important things. Number one, understand John, this brother John, was a disciple of Jesus. He was actually one of Jesus' disciples. Matter of fact, interestingly, he was Jesus' youngest disciple. He was a disciple of Jesus, meaning he walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, right? He was an eyewitness to the things that we read about in this book. In other words, you got to understand, this is not just some random dude who's giving his opinion about Jesus. It's not like your college professor who's got some agenda to push about Jesus. This is a guy who literally walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. Secondly, you need to know this. John was in Jesus' inner circle. It's interesting because so the Bible tells us that Jesus had 12 disciples, but out of those 12 disciples, Jesus had 3 disciples that were part of his inner circle, kind of his boys, right? They were kind of closer, and those 3 were Peter and James, and James's brother John. And I love it because, as a matter of fact, in the Gospel of John, John even has a nickname for himself. John calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And I so love that John calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. Like, he'll be writing, and he'll be like, yeah, and it was Peter, and it was James, and then it was the disciple that Jesus loved, baby. It's talking about him, right? And this is amazing to me. Like, I love that John's all like, yeah, I get it. Jesus loves everybody, but he loves me most. And there's a lot of scholars who who even have gone on record saying, you know what, perhaps it wasn't that Jesus actually loved John more than the others. Perhaps instead it was that Jesus has this way of making someone feel like he loves you more than he loves anybody else. Thirdly, you need to understand this. The Gospel of John was the final gospel written. So if you open up your New Testament, right there at the beginning of the New Testament, you see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. These are the stories of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Well, John was actually the one that was penned last. It was written last. And this is an important detail to point out, because what you're going to find is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call the synoptic gospels, meaning they have a lot in common with one another. If you compare and contrast, there's a lot in common between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but interestingly, you find that the Gospel of John is very unique. And the reason that the Gospel of John is very unique is because the Gospel of John was written years later, and John is actually letting us know about events that Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't let us know about. So this is a very unique gospel, and that brings us to the fourth thing you need to know, family. The fourth thing you need to know is this. John writes the Gospel of John for a very specific purpose. And at the very end of the book, towards the end of the gospel, we'll get there in about 8 years, but towards the end, he tells us what that purpose is, but just kind of spoiler alert, just so you're aware, the purpose, the reason that John writes the Gospel of John is this, family, to tell us once and for all about who Jesus actually is. All right, so in other words, hang with me. In other words, in a world where it seems like everybody's got an opinion about Jesus, in a world where people are saying things like, you know, Jesus was a good man, Jesus is my homeboy, right? Jesus was a nice prophet who spoke on behalf of God. Jesus was a wonderful humanitarian. In a world where people are saying things like, Jesus is a first century rock star who kind of took the world by storm. He was my favorite idol of all, right? In a world where Kanye West can rap and say things like Kathy Lee needed Regis, that's how y'all need Jesus, right? It's a true story. In a world where so many people are saying so many things about Jesus, watch this, family, in steps this brother John, who actually walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, was taught by Jesus, followed Jesus, and was standing at the foot of the cross on the very day when Jesus Christ was nailed to it. And now that same brother John enters in to set the record straight. And now John has this incredible opportunity to finally chime in about Jesus. And out of all the things that John could say to us, what's he say? Well, here's what he says. Watch this, family. Here we go. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Okay, and just so you know, family, we'll stop there for a second. Just so you know, this is actually really amazing, because later on in verse 14 of this same chapter, we're going to be told that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. In other words, what that means is that the Word is Jesus. We talk about this idea of in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. We're talking about Jesus, and did you see what just happened? You got to pay attention to this, because I need to explain this for a second. This is a big deal. What just occurred in these few verses right here is unbelievably significant. And here's why I say that. So here at this church, we just spent like a year and a half walking through the book of Genesis verse by verse. We spent over a year and a half walking through the very first book of the Bible. And I don't know if you remember this or not, but all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible opens up in the very opening words, the opening verse, man, right out of the gate, the Bible opens up and says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? This is amazing, because like in the very first book of the Bible, we're getting this snapshot, this unbelievable glimpse of God Almighty speaking everything that is into existence. Speaking the universe into existence. Just this amazing picture of God creating. Okay, but here's what's so fascinating. Did you see what just happened here in John 1:1? But family, watch this. In John 1:1, John backs up even further than that. So oftentimes we look at Genesis 1:1 and we go, oh, well, that's the earliest point we read about in the scriptures. But in reality, you read the opening verses of the Gospel of John, and John actually lifts up the veil of Genesis 1:1 and says, now let me show you what was going on behind this. Let me show you what was happening before Genesis 1:1. So John right here is telling us what happened before creation was created. John's telling us, before there was what is, let me tell you what was. And so he lifts up the veil for us, and he unpacks for us what was going on before creation. In other words, John, in John 1:1, he's telling us what was going on before there was a Mount Everest, or before there was a Nile River, or before there was a Mediterranean Sea, or before there was a Tyrannosaurus Rex, or before there was red meat, or before there was oxygen, or water, or molecules, or protons, or neutrons, or electrons, or boy bands, or anything that is, anything that exists. He says, look, let me tell you what was before this was. And according to the text right here, according to John 1:1, John says, before that, there was Jesus. Amen. Jesus was with God. And follow this, he says, Jesus was with God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word, Jesus. Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. Amen. Amen. He was with God. He was God. Right? So I'm with God. I'm God. With God, am God. And we think to ourselves, I don't really get that. I don't really understand. I don't follow you, preacher. I don't follow you. Well, guess what? You're not supposed to. So like if you're sitting here right now and you're really confused, congratulations. That's biblical. Family, can I tell you something? Here's the reality. Your 3.5-pound human brain will never be able to figure out the majesty of this beautiful thing we call the Trinity, ever. And I'm not trying to insult your intelligence. I know you're smart and witty, and you almost can finish a Sudoku puzzle, right? And you pass algebra too. I get it. You've done smart things. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence. All I'm trying to say is that our minds, our limited minds, cannot fully grasp this incredible, glorious idea that there is one God with three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who are all distinctly God, with all the attributes of God, and yet it's one God. We won't be able to figure that out. And just so you know, the fact that we can't figure that out, it's not supposed to frustrate you. It's supposed to humble you. I mean, it's supposed to cause you to drop down on your knees and go, I will never be able to fit the sovereign God on a table where I can dissect him like he's a cadaver. He is glorious. And here's our boy John. This is beautiful because here's our boy John right out of the gate saying, look, man, I don't fully understand it either, but all I'm telling you is that in the beginning, before there was anything, there was Jesus. Before there was you, before there was me, before there was space, before there were planets, before there was gravity, it was Jesus. In eternity past, there's Jesus. In other words, what John is actually saying here is that if Mike Tyson ever actually got his wish and his opponent in the squared circle in Caesar's palace happened to be Jesus, that would be the shortest fight in the history of the world. Because our sovereign God always has this very interesting way of demolishing his opponents, and he wouldn't even break a sweat. I mean, it'd be quick, right? They'd be in the ring, bell would ring, fight's over, give Jesus his belt, right? It's over. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's really fascinating here that John chooses to use this word, Word. It's a big deal. Because just your where family, that word in the Greek is the word logos. And logos is this really amazing, beautiful, fascinating word, which in the Greek means this. In the Greek, it means an expression of God's divine wisdom and power. Think about that for a second. What is the word? What is logos? It's an expression of God's divine wisdom and power. And this is incredible, man, because here's what this means, family. Here's what this means. What John is actually saying to us here in the first few verses of the Gospel of John is this, family. John's saying to us, he says, listen, God has something very specific to say to the human race, and that very specific thing he wants to say to the human race, that message God has for the human race, that powerful, divine message full of wisdom and power that he has for the human race is this, Jesus. Here's Jesus. You see it? God has something to communicate to every man, woman, and child in this world. And what is it that God wants to communicate? If God had anything, if God had one thing to communicate to the human race, what's he want to communicate? Jesus. In other words, God has a word, God has wisdom, God has insight, God has glorious truth to give to every single one of us whom he loves so much. And what is that word? The word is Jesus. And Emmaus, please hear me. Family, please hear me. Visitors, please hear me, because here's what this means. Here's what this means. That God has one, if he had a message, given a word, message of divine wisdom and power to the human race, it's Jesus. Here's what this means. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, look to Jesus. If you want to know what God's purpose is for your life, right? Most of us know what it's like to be in our young 20s, right? I gotta find myself. I'm gonna go to Colorado and work on a ski slope and find myself. I gotta go find myself. Hey, here's an idea. Like, forget about yourself and look at Jesus. He's that word. He's that true wisdom. He's that true power, right? And by the way, some of us know what that's like when our young 20s. Some of you in your 50s and you're still there, so I'll pray for you, right? But to those of you in your 50s and you're still there, can I tell you this? Look to Jesus. If you want to know what it's like to live a life that's meaningful, that's not wasted, look to Jesus. Don't look at a magic eight ball. Don't look to your inner self while you burn incense and listen to soundtracks of whales singing. Don't look to Oprah. Don't look to the latest overpriced self-help book. Don't look to the fortune cookie. Don't look to the horoscope. And please, family, please, church family, can I say this? Please don't look to the culture who keeps passing out microphones to the Miley Cyruses of the world so that they can give us more interesting tips on how to break the Ten Commandments. Don't do that. Somewhere on the line, we have to hear what God says. God's got a word. God's got a message. God's got purpose. God's got meaning. God's got truth. And it's Jesus. If you want to know what real wisdom looks like, and if you want to know what real truth looks like, you got to look to Jesus. And can I say this? Oh, man. At the risk of offending every single person in this room, because we are equal opportunity here at Emmaus, the reason why Jesus Christ is far more qualified than Oprah and Donald Trump and Muhammad and Bill O'Reilly and Rush Limbaugh and Barack Obama when it comes to dishing out wisdom and truth is because Jesus is God. And here's the thing. I want to call a timeout right here. Because I'm not going to assume that every single person in this room actually believes this. That would be foolish on my part. It'd be incredibly foolish on my part as a pastor to actually believe that everybody in this room believes that Jesus is God in the flesh, because that's not reality. I mean, some of you are here and you don't believe this. You do not believe that Jesus is God. Matter of fact, you think it sounds ridiculous. And if that's you, here's what I want to say to you. Gently, here's what I want to say to you. Two things. Number one, what I'd like to say to you is this, and I mean this, man. I am really glad that you're here. and you are welcome in this place. And guess what? Your doubts are welcome in this place. Your questions are welcome in this place. And I hope that you will continue to come back throughout this series to the Gospel of John, because interestingly enough, the Gospel of John was actually written to people who had the very same questions and doubts as you do. This entire book was written to address honest questions and doubts about Jesus. So the first thing I want to say to you is you're welcome here. And part of the reason we as a church prayerfully feel like the Lord is leading us to walk through this series is because of people like you. Who just at the end of the day say, man, look, man, here's the deal. Like, don't give me all the charades and all the stuff. Here's the deal. Just hold up a Bible. And if this actually is true, tell me why. And so I hope you come back. And you're welcome here. The second thing I want to say to you is this. If you go, man, I don't believe this. I think it's totally ridiculous, crazy. But Jesus, God, I think you are nuts. I want to say this to you. Number two, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, there is something you need to understand. And the thing that you need to understand this morning is this. That worldview that you have that doesn't believe that Jesus is God, that worldview that you have right now, you got to understand, that worldview literally affects every single decision that you make. And you just need to know that. And I'm not just gonna throw that out there. I'm gonna tell you why. So let me tell you why that is. Let me explain to you what I mean. Look at verse 3 one more time. Look at what verse 3 says. Walk through this. Verse 3. All things were made through him, Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. All right, so let's just marinate on this one for a second, family, because what we just got told is that everything that is exists because Jesus made it. All things were made by Jesus. And I'm just going to show my cards. Maybe you figured this out by now. But as a Christian, I totally believe this. There was a time when I didn't believe it. As a Christian today, I totally believe what this verse says. Specifically, I believe that Jesus Christ is the creator who created everything. I believe that. So there are about 100 billion stars in the average galaxy. Interestingly, Einstein believed that with our largest telescopes, we've only actually seen about 1/1,000,000,000th of theoretical space. You imagine that? So in other words, what that means mathematically is that there are probably something like 10 octillion stars in the universe. And just kind of help you grasp that, 10 octillion is a 10 with 27 zeros behind it. A big number, right? And scientists believe there's that many, at least that many stars in our universe. And as a follower of Jesus, worshiper of Jesus, I believe Jesus Christ created every single one of those 27 or 10 octillion stars. I believe that. He made them. Additionally, there are 37.2 trillion cells in the average human body. You think about that? 37.2 trillion cells in the average human body at work right now to keep you alive, right now at this moment. And I believe as a Christian that Jesus created every single one of those cells. But here's the reality. And I know this. Some of you in here right now do not believe that. You don't believe that all these things were created by Jesus, but instead you believe that some of you believe that we're a byproduct of a random explosion of a mysterious particle that happened in a nebulous void some 13.77 billion years ago. And as a result, you don't believe that there's life after death. It's your worldview. You don't believe that there's actually something after this life. So you believe that we came from nothing, accident, whatever. We came from nothing. We're gonna die and experience nothing. Now, here's the consequences of a belief system like that. You believe that we came from nothing, that ultimately we will die and experience nothing, which means you got this part in the middle right here called your life. And according to that worldview, what's the point of it? Nothing. Like if we came from nothing and we're headed to nothing, then the meaning of this thing in the middle is nothing. But watch this, y'all, because here's what you need to know. This is what makes the Christian worldview so radically different. Because as a Christian, I believe John chapter 1, verse 3, which means I believe that Jesus Christ made me. I believe what Psalm 139 says, that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made by him. I believe that Jesus Christ deeply loves me. I believe that he displayed the measure of that love on a cross 2,000 years ago. I believe that Jesus rose from the grave, defeating death, hell, and the devil, making it possible for my sins to be forgiven and for me to have relationship with God. And I believe that one day I will go to be with Jesus forever. And so therefore, because I believe I came from Jesus and I believe that I'm heading to see Jesus, everything in the middle right here is about making much of Jesus. And that's what makes the Christian worldview so radically different. And so my point is simply this. All I'm saying to you is this. The point that John is making right here in John chapter 1, verse 3 is a really, really, really big deal. This is not just wasted theology. What John's literally doing right out of the gate is this. John's saying, look, man, we need to get straight on this issue right here. We need to get straight on the idea of where you came from in the first place, because if you don't understand where you came from in the first place, if you don't get that, that's like doing a trigonometry problem and getting the very first number wrong. It's all going to spiral downhill from there. It's a big deal. And then finally, watch what John says here in verse 4. This is so beautiful. This is amazing to me, is how the scriptures, that the word of God is just so beautiful, man. It's not just so full of truth, which it is, but it's beautiful. Watch verse 4. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Oh, that's good news. Did you catch that, family? That's good news. So there's two powerful things that we need to pay attention to right here in verse 4 and 5. The first one is this. Church family, there is darkness in this world. There is darkness in this world. And I mean, is anyone really ready to debate that one? Anybody? And I don't care if you're an atheist or a Christian or you celebrate Festivus, man. It doesn't matter who you are. Like, is anybody actually ready to raise their hand and go, you know what? No, I don't agree that there's darkness in this world. I don't agree that there's evil and there's horrific things that happen in this world. I don't agree. I mean, like seriously, I mean, anybody can look at the world and agree that something is off. Doesn't matter what your religious view is. I mean, can we all just look at the world around us and go, man, obviously something is broken. Something is not the way that it should be. Family, we just observed the 14-year anniversary of 9/11. I mean, if that in and of itself isn't the picture-perfect example of the fact that something is broken and off in this world, what else is? Let's reason together. Let's think about this objectively. When a man can strap a GoPro camera onto himself and shoot and kill some innocent people on live television in front of a nation, can we just all agree that maybe that's evidence that something is not the way that it should be? Maybe. When the reality is there's somewhere between 20 and 30 million slaves trapped in the global sex trade in 2015, can we all agree that something's broken? When the body parts of babies can be sold for profit in a, quote, civilized society, can we maybe agree that something is not the way that it should be? Family, when racism horrifically is still an issue in the 21st century United States of America, can we agree that maybe something is not the way that it should be? here's the difference between what I'll call the functional atheist. Here's the difference between the functional atheist, those who believe or at least live as if they don't believe in God. Here's the difference between an atheist and a follower of Jesus. It's not that we live in different worlds, because we all live in the same world. We all live on planet Earth. We all breathe the same air. We all walk around in the same space. We all experience the same time, right? I mean, we all live right here. So the difference between the functional atheist and the follower of Jesus is not that we live in different worlds, but rather the difference between the functional atheist and the follower of Jesus is this, family. The atheist looks at how broken this world is with all of its pain and with all of its tragedy, and the atheist makes this declaration. See, this world is proof that there is no God. But here's the difference. The worshiper of Jesus looks at the brokenness and the pain and the tragedy of this world and makes this declaration. See, this broken world is proof that we desperately need God. That's the difference. And see, Mace, this is why what John says here is so incredibly powerful, because here is our boy John saying to us, he says, yes, there is darkness in the world. Notice he, right out of the gate, first five verses, what do we have? An acknowledgement that this world is a very dark place. An acknowledgement that this world is a very tragic place. An acknowledgement that this world is a very painful place. This world is a dark world, John says, but he also says this. He also says, yeah, this world's a dark place, but just so we're clear, Jesus Christ is the light who shines in that darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, which means no matter how dark this darkness may become, the light Jesus Christ will always ultimately win. See, here's the point that our brother John's making. In spite of what many people believe, and in spite of what some of you believe, according to the Bible, the brokenness of this world is not proof that there is no God. Rather, the brokenness of this world is proof that we all need God. That's all it proves. That broken marriage, those rebellious kids, that lost job, that friend who betrayed you, that foreclosed home, that tragic death of someone you love, that terminal disease. Listen to me, family. It is not proof that God isn't real. It is proof that this world is a very dark place and you need light. And incidentally, can I just say this, sidebar? This is what makes what we do every single week right here such a big deal. Gathering together like this, because, I mean, can we just all admit every single day of our lives we are reminded of the fact that this world is a very dark place. You don't even have to turn on the news, just walk out of your front door, and we are reminded on a daily basis that this world is a dark place and a tragic place and a painful place. And so as we gather here every single week to sing about Jesus and to pray to Jesus and remember Jesus and preach about Jesus, it is through those expressions of worship that we are all reminded that there is a light who shines brighter than this darkness. And we fan into flame this light, this faith, and it shines in this dark world. The other night I was, it's crazy, man. My 5-year-old daughter's funny, man. I was tucking her into bed the other night, and I was reading to her. Many of you parents have that, the Jesus Storybook Bible. If you don't have it, you need to own it immediately, because it's awesome. And it's incredible for kids. And I'm reading to her the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's really Genesis 1. I mean, it's a story, very beginning is a story of God creating all things. And so I read of this story. I took her into bed. I read of this story. I closed up the Bible. I say goodnight and begin to walk out of her room. And she stops me. She said, Daddy, I turned around and she asked me a question. She said this to me. She said, Daddy, who made God? How many of y'all got that question before? You got that question for your kids, right? Daddy, who made God? And so I'm like, okay, this is cool. So I'm like, baby, nobody made God. God has always been. God made us. God always is, always has been, always will be. Nobody made God. And then she looks at me and she says, but Daddy, when was God born? I said, no, baby, you don't understand. God wasn't born. God has always been, like we're born. God makes us, but God has always been, always, forever and ever and ever. And then she looks at me sideways and she goes, okay, but who made Jesus? I said, baby, nobody made Jesus, because you know what? Jesus is God. And then she smiled really big and she looked at me and she said to me, so then God has two heads? And I said, go to sleep. Here's the point, family. Here's the point. Our minds will never be able to fully comprehend the magnificence of this powerful truth we read here in these five verses. We will never be able to cognitively understand it. But guess what, family? Our hearts should be moved by it. Your mind will not be able to fathom it, but your heart should be moved by it. And I'm telling you, man, I love the fact that John opens up the Gospel of John by saying this. This to me is perfect. Like, how else would you open up this book? Because this is John's way of saying to us, I love this. This is John's way of telling us to get our priorities right. Because here's John going, look, man, here's the deal. Before we talk about anything that Jesus said, and before we talk about all the amazing things that Jesus did, let's first be real. Really clear about who Jesus is. Jesus Christ, listen to me, family. Jesus Christ is the God of all creation who has stepped into this dark world on a rescue mission to save you and me. He is the light in a dark world. He is our advocate. He is our creator. He is our deliverer. He is faithful and true. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the great high priest. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the head of the church. He is the wisdom of God. He is the word of God. He is the hope of glory. He is the great I am. He is the King of kings. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is our protection. He is our husband. He is our redemption. He is our righteousness. He is the true bread, the true life, the true vine, the way, the truth, and the life. His name is Jesus. It's Jesus. And it all starts there. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is? Who is he? Before we talk about what he did, before we talk about what he said, let's talk about who he is. He is God in the flesh. He is the Savior. And listen to me, if you are here today and you have never surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus, he is ready to receive you with open arms this morning, because he is full of grace and he is full of truth and he is good. Let's pray. And if you are here this morning and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the reality is this, the Bible says that we are all sinners, and I think even everyone in this room would agree with that, because I think we'd all agree that none of us is perfect. None of us is perfect. And that's what it means to be a sinner. It means we've missed the mark. We've sinned against God. We're not perfect. And we need a Savior, and that perfect Savior has been given to us, and his name is Jesus. Because the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And some of you are here this morning and you don't feel like God cares for you. You don't feel like God loves you. You don't feel like God is attentive to your cry. Some of you are here today and you don't feel like God even exists. I just want to remind you this morning, gently remind you, that just because you may not believe he exists doesn't mean he isn't real. That doesn't mean he doesn't love you with an everlasting love. Jesus Christ shed his blood on a cross 2,000 years ago as a demonstration of God's love for you and for me. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the scripture tells us in John 1:4, in him was life. In him was life. Jesus Christ offers us eternal life that we might know him, be with him forever in eternity, but live with him while we're on this earth every day of every moment, experiencing the purpose and the meaning and the hope that we were created to experience. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Jesus, the Bible says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Would you just ask him this morning, Jesus, save me. I believe in you, Jesus. I trust in you. Would you save me? And if that's your decision, if you want to trust in Jesus as your Savior today, if that's where you're at in your heart, we would invite you. There's a connect card in your bulletin. We'd invite you to take that. Just put your name on it. Check the box that says you want to surrender to Jesus. Put that in the basket when it passes by you in a moment. Here's why we do that. We do that because we as leaders of this church want to come alongside you, pray for you, and celebrate this decision that you're making to trust in Jesus. And for the rest of us who know Jesus during this time, would we rest in the truth of the gospel that says we were sinners far from God, and yet God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to us to pay the penalty for our sin? Would we rest in that truth? My fear is for some of us that's become stale. That's become old hat. Can I remind you of something, family? It doesn't get any deeper than the gospel. God who would shed his blood on a cross for you and for me. And as we do every Sunday, we have an opportunity to respond to the Lord in communion, taking the bread that represents the body of our Lord, nailed to a cross, dipping it in the cup representing the blood of Jesus. Take it and remember that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among you. And Father, we respond to you now in worship. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way. If any in this room need to be prayed for, that they'd go to the back and be prayed for by the ministry team, whatever it is you need to do. For those who need to be saved, would they trust in you today? As we enter into this journey in the Gospel of John, would you be magnified, glorified, and therefore draw all people unto yourself? We ask it to the matchless name of Christ. Amen.